problems can be really weird. They can happen so unexpectedly, and when you get in the middle of them trying to fix them, they sometimes get worse. And no matter what you do, they just stay around. They don't go away. Edith was a middle-aged mother of eight. And it was a Saturday afternoon, and she needed a little break. And so she went to a neighbor's house to enjoy an hour or so of a great visit together. And around supper time, she realized she needed to get back home and start that up. And so she got up on the porch of her home, and she noticed that things were unusually quiet. Too quiet. Curiously, she peered through the screened-in porch door, and she noticed five of her children were in a circle on the floor. And so she opened the door surreptitiously, very, very silently, and closed it behind her and crept up near the circle and looked over, and she could not believe her eyes. To her amazement, smack dab in the middle of the circle were five baby skunks. Edith panicked. She screamed, "Quick, children, run!" Each child grabbed a skunk and ran. Some days are like that, aren't they? Well, not exactly like that, but they're similar. Troubles don't just come. They get complicated, and even when we try to fix them, they often backfire on us, which came to my mind when I read the actual account that appeared on a company accident form filled out by a bricklayer who was bandaged and bruised as he filed this report, and I quote, "When I got to the building, I found that the hurricane had knocked off some bricks around the top. So I rigged up a beam with a pulley at the top of the building and hoisted up a barrel full of bricks. When I'd fixed the damaged area, there were a lot of bricks left over. I then went down a ladder to the bottom and began releasing the line. Unfortunately, the barrel of bricks that I had put back in the barrel, the leftover barrel of bricks, were much heavier than I was at the time, and the barrel started coming down fast, and it jerked me up. I decided to hang on to the line since I was now off the ground, too far to jump, and halfway up I met the barrel of bricks coming down fast. I received a hard blow on my shoulder. I then continued to the top, banging my head against the beam and getting my fingers pinched and jammed in the pulley. When the barrel hit the ground hard, it burst its bottom, allowing all the bricks to spill out. I was now heavier than the barrel, and so I started down at a high speed. Halfway down, I met the barrel coming up fast and received several injuries to my feet and shins. When I hit the ground, I landed on the pile of spilled bricks, getting several painful cuts and bruises. At this point, I must have lost my presence of mind because I let go of my grip on the line. The barrel came down fast, giving me another blow on my head and putting me in the hospital. I respectfully request sick leave." I would imagine he did. While our experiences may not have been anywhere like the bricklayers, we have all known days when particular troubles happen, and even though we have the best of motives to fix things, they get convoluted, and they seem to multiply, and get worse. Maybe it's that kind of person Shakespeare had in mind in his work, A Comedy of Errors, where he refers to a wretched soul bruised with adversity. Those bruises of adversity, by the way, don't always show up on our skin. Sometimes those bruises are deep down inside our hearts or residing within our emotions. The Bible doesn't overlook either physical or emotional bruises. Job writes, "Man is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers." The Living Bible renders that beautifully. How frail is man, how few his days, how full of trouble. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "We are afflicted in every way. We are perplexed." The word means at a loss, confused. We don't know which way to turn. We are persecuted. We are struck down, but we're not knocked out. David writes in the Psalms, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." The Bible speaks often of the bruises of the adversity of life. Back in the Victorian era, Joseph Parker ministered for 33 years at the city temple. During those years, he often counseled and mentored younger men entering the ministry. I love his counsel to them, which I have read in more than one place. He would tell them, "Preach to broken hearts, and you'll never lack for a congregation. There is one in every pew." That is not only true in the Victorian era, that's true in this era. As I look from row to row in the seats of this great house of worship, I look into the faces of you who are worshipers, and I know that in many a heart there is a brokenness. There is sadness. There is a trial that is lingering that isn't yet resolved. You're living with it, and some of you are plagued by it. Most of us who read the letter of James do not pause to realize that people in the first century were also such individuals. They were in a no man's land, these converted Jews. Their own people had nothing to do with them because they believed in Messiah. And they were greatly outnumbered by those who did not. The Roman emperor despised them in standard anti-Semitic attitude, and therefore persecution arose against them, and their businesses were boycotted, and the children of these converted Jews were thrown out of their schools, and their homes were confiscated, and they were, as James writes, they were scattered abroad, like you would throw sand across the field. They were away from the city they loved, Jerusalem, and out of the homeland where they had been reared. And they were in a Roman world with hearts that long for relief from the trials of life. One wag has said that following the first century Christians would be like tracking a wounded stag in frozen snow. Just follow the bloody pathway because it will lead to where the carcass is lying. Easy to forget that when we come to the letter of James. But James remembered. He wrote to first century wretched souls bruised by adversity. When James writes to us and to them, all who are suffering, he answers three questions as he talks about trials. He deals first with what's true about troubles. What can we say about troubles when they come? And secondly, he writes about how can we rise above them rather than live under the weight of them. And then thirdly, when we have handled them as we should, what can we anticipate? What then? So let's take these questions in that order, and we'll work our way through these verses 2 through 12 of James chapter 1. First, what's true about all trials? Now, let me pause and remind you who have your Bibles. Pay attention to words. Don't just listen to me as I give you thoughts to think on. Look at the words. Become a word vulture. Pay attention to terms that in a hurried moment you'd look past. For example, when you get to verse 2, the word when stands out. It's the answer to the first part of the question, what is true about trials? Well, they are inevitable. Notice the term is not if. Dear brothers and sisters, if troubles come your way. No. Not if. Because you are brothers and sisters, because you are in the family of God, trials are inevitable. They're inescapable. They're unavoidable. Interestingly, one of the characteristics of human nature is we try to go around them or get away from them or drink ourselves into a place of being able to ignore them or maybe travel will get us away from them, and there they are when we come back home waiting for us. You can't get away from trials. That's why he says, dear brothers and sisters, when they come your way. And let me mention here a word that the New Living Translation for some reason doesn't include, and it should, because the original Greek text has the word. It's the word various. Maybe your version that you're using includes it. Various trials come. Interesting little quaint Greek term, poikilos, P-O-I-K-I-L-O-S, poikilos. One person suggests that we get our word polka dot from it. Think of the polka dot on a fabric or on a piece of paper. All kinds of dots. All kinds of trials come. Some are irksome and irritable and they sort of come and go, and more come in their place. Some are deep and life-threatening. Some are outward trials that have happened to us, and some are inward that happen within us. I made a quick list of those outward trials, and my list is short. I could have filled 5 pages with them. Hardship, grief, disappointments, financial difficulties, loss of job, flat tires, dead batteries, broken arms and hips, and on the list goes. The inward trials sometimes hit us much harder than those, because they happen within uneasy feelings. Some of you right now are living with unresolved conflicts. You once were close to so-and-so, and now there's a distance. That's a trial. You once were good friends, and now you hardly are in touch with each other. And you're not really sure what happened. But there's that distance, uneasy feeling. And there are strained relationships that follow that. Feelings of rejection, being misunderstood, feeling insecure, battles of the flesh, greed, lust, anger to the point of rage, imaginations, and dozens of other various kinds of poikilos, trials that come. They're inevitable. But the second I want you to observe is that they have a purpose. All trials come with a purpose in mind. We're not just accidentally thrown onto a stage of life and left to fend for ourselves as God goes about his business of running the things of heaven. No. Those things that occur to us are all part of his plan. Please observe as you read through these verses, when troubles come your way, it is an opportunity for you to view them with a positive spirit, called here, considering it a great joy, for you know that your faith is tested. A trial is a faith test. And your endurance is given a chance to grow. And James has the audacity to say, let it grow. Let it grow. Don't look for an escape hatch. Let it linger. Learn from it. And as a result, our maturity is developed. I've learned in life, as I look back over the years, the value of the pain of yesterday. That's where lessons were learned. Sometimes through failures of my own. Sometimes through situations I caused. Often through situations where I was a victim of something or of someone else. And it happened to me, not because of me. But I learned from that, and I have matured through that. And they are all purposeful. And that gives a new dimension to trials, rather than seeing them as things you could have avoided if you had paid better attention. Oh, wait. I'm not sure of that. Maybe on a few occasions, but more often than not, they're planned. They're planned by a loving Heavenly Father whose plan is broad and stretches way beyond your present moment. I love the way the Living Bible renders these first two verses. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your life, my brothers and sisters, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. Let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed. And you will find that you have become men and women of mature character with the right sort of independence. How much better than asking, why has this happened? And why did this happen to me? To ask, what is there in this I have to learn. What is there that God's teaching me in this journey called the Christian life, which includes the inevitability of trials that are purposeful? Now then, to move ahead, how can we live above them? Now that we understand they're inevitable and they are purposeful, how can I climb above them and stay on top of them so that I'm able to go through them without their dragging me down? Well, let me have you notice four words that are woven into the fabric of the scriptures. First is the word consider. I have that circled in my mind as I look at verse 2. Consider it all joy. Interestingly, the Greek sentence, verse 2, begins, all joy. Isn't that interesting? The very first words out of the chute in that second verse is all joy. Now, it's not a laughing joy. That would be silly. That would be inappropriate. It's a deep-seated positive spirit. It's a depth of understanding that says, there's a reason for this. And if I could know my God better, I could understand better why this is happening. It would help me know myself so much better. I wonder what his purpose is in this. So consider is the first word. Look at the verse 3. Look at the word know, K-N-O-W. It reads, for you know that when your faith is tested, by knowing that, you are better able to consider it with a positive spirit. Knowing that this is deepening your faith and that it is increasing your endurance and it is enhancing your character and it is building your maturity. Oh my, you can't beat that combination. But let me add, all of it comes to us on the platform of a trial. What we would not have chosen, and often what we would never have expected. Plus, it's painful, but valuable. One of the fine writers of the last century was Malcolm Muggeridge, that rugged old Brit who made his living as a journalist. He was a veteran of the war and of life, and crusty old guy that finally came to Christ. And he puts his story in a book titled A 20th Century Testimony. I think one of the finest pieces on this subject I've ever read comes from the pen of Malcolm Muggeridge. Listen to these words. I quote, contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful, with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been through affliction and not through happiness. Need to hear that again? Has been through affliction and not through happiness. He continues, in other words, if it ever were to be possible to eliminate affliction from our earthly existence by means of some drug or other medical mumbo jumbo, The result would not be to make life delectable, but to make it too banal and trivial to be endurable. Close quote. That is one profound statement. As I look back, if the pain were removed, life would become for me too banal and trivial to even recall the days past. But because of trials, oh, the things I have learned. I know that those have made me the man I have become, says Muggeridge. Now, the third word is in verse 5. Look at it. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God. The word is ask. Ask. But it's preceded by the reason you're asking. It's something you and I were not born with. We don't inherit it. We cannot take a course at school, not even a graduate school, that teaches us wisdom. We don't get it necessarily by being next to someone who is wise, though that may benefit us. Wisdom is housed in the mind of our God, and He is willing to share it with us at those times when we need it the most. In fact, I love the way it reads, if you need wisdom, and let me interrupt by adding, wisdom is looking at life from God's point of view. There's so little of that. None of it in the evening news. None of it in the media. So little of it in the public square. Much of it in the scriptures. All of it with our God. And because I am shy of the needed wisdom or perspective on life, I go before Him, and this is the way I handle it. Lord, I'm in the midst of a mess. It's a situation, part of which I caused and part of which I didn't, but I'm here, and it has brought maybe loss or heartache or a feeling of failure or disappointment to myself and to others. So I need you to enable me to see through your perspective what I can learn through this. Help me, Lord, to glean from this experience your perspective on this situation. Help me to see what's occurred and perhaps by your grace why it's happened, so that I might grow in an understanding of it. I need your wisdom because I don't have it in myself. I've just finished reading The Point of It All by Charles Krauthammer, his final work before his death. Krauthammer, much like our own friend Johnny Erickson, suffered a paralysis from an accident he had. But he was determined, though a young man at the time it happened, that it would not stop him in his tracks and turn him into a pitiful piece of humanity. On the contrary, he would, like Beethoven, take life by the throat. And indeed he did for his years on this earth. We all have read him and or listened to him in his televised presence on various news broadcasts. He had pursued the medical profession, earned a medical degree, though paralyzed, and went into psychiatry and remained there for 5 years and finally realized, no, that's not for me. I don't want to spend the rest of my life analyzing myself and others. I want to spend my life helping people interpret life as it is. And so he became actively involved as a writer in and he distinguished himself as such. His son, Daniel Krauthammer, writes the eulogy at the end of the book. It's a beautiful piece. Because it ties in with what I'm sharing, I want to quote from Daniel's words. Listen to his remembering his father's counsel. Don't be defined by what life throws at you and you cannot control. Accept the hand you are dealt with grace. And then go on to play that hand as joyously and industriously and vigorously as you can. What beautiful counsel. Daniel adored his father for obvious reasons. Not a perfect man, far from it, but a man who helped Daniel become the man he is. There's no reason a trial should ever go to waste. The secret is in asking for the wisdom you need to get you through the events of the adversity. There's one more word, and it is the word endure that appears several times through this passage. Endure. Interesting, it's from a Greek term again. Two words put together. Hupo, H-U-P-O, means under. Meno, M-E-N-O, it means to abide or to remain. You put the words together, it means to remain under. It was used to describe a mule or a donkey before your long trek that you were going to take. And you loaded the animal down with the weight of those things you were carrying, and the animal on its four legs would hupomeno beneath the load, would abide under. That is what we are called to do in trials. We see the word and we read of God's cultivating character in us and maturity through us when we take the trials as they come, and rather than grousing about them, complaining about them, and thereby making other people miserable because of our trial, we endure and go through it with a sense of satisfaction that God is at work. He says a word to the poor. He says a word to the rich. It's all designed to bring it all into balance, regardless of your financial status. You will be leveled at the same level, and trials do that to us. And when we endure them, there is so much to be learned and gained from it. You get the point. God blesses us, and we are, as a result, recipients of those blessings. And that brings me to this third question. When we've handled our troubles as we should, what then? Well, the secret is in understanding verse 12. Look again at your passage. God blesses those who patiently endure. There's our word again, hupomeno. God blesses those who patiently. So immediately, there is a sense of inner peace. When you handle trials God's way, rather than in the flesh, there is a sense of satisfaction, which is called here the blessings from God. We realize our character is being cultivated. We realize that the benefits will be ours long term, even though at the present time adversity is our lot. And then afterward, look closely at verse 12. He says, afterward they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. What a promise. Have you been taught, are you aware that when we die and we stand before our Lord for the time of rewards by his grace, that there are literal crowns that he has set aside for us? Five are named in the New Testament. Five crowns. The imperishable crown, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. And then there's the crown of exaltation, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. Then there is the crown of righteousness, Paul mentions on his last writings in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, the crown of right. And here is the crown of life promised to those who endure testing. And then the final is the crown of glory. Peter mentions that in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. Five different crowns. There's an old song, "Will There Be Any Stars in My Crown?" Bible never speaks of stars and crowns. That's imaginative writing from a songwriter, but it does speak of crowns. These are crowns that are earned, if you will, by handling life God's way. I began this message by referring to wretched souls bruised with adversity. I've come up with a better line, I think, than that. I think it would be much better to be known as wise souls matured through adversity. That's what I would wish for all of us. That we would become the wiser through adversity. Some years ago, a man named Andre Crouch was going through a very difficult, painful time in his life. You who were living at the time and remember some of the songs he left us will remember one of them especially. He wrote it in the late 60s, early 70s, and the old lyrics are just not sung anymore, regrettably, though I often think it would be wonderful to sing them as a congregation, and perhaps we will in the days ahead. He calls his song, "Through It All." Note the title, "Through It All." Listen to the lyrics. "I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God," here's the wisdom, "God gave blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. I thank God for the mountains, and I thank him for the valleys. I thank him for the storms he brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I'd never know that he could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do." And then the chorus. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. I really don't know where you are today in your journey. There's no way I could know with a group this size. And I don't need to know, but I can assure you God knows. And he is deliberately leading you through it. I urge you to let it run its course. Let it be. Take it as it is. Seek his mind as you ask for the wisdom he will give. And approach it knowing that he is at work, bringing you a depth in life that you would otherwise miss. And if you've never trusted in Christ, that is the place to begin. Maybe the trial has come to make you aware that you can't handle life on your own. You need the Savior. Come to him. Turn to him now. Bow with me, will you? Through it all, we've learned to trust in Jesus. We've learned to trust in God. We've learned to depend upon his word. Thank you, dear Lord, for never leaving us or walking away from us and abandoning us. I pray for those who hear these words today, going through a very painful time in their lives, that you would remind them that you're at work and the trial has a purpose and your plan is unfolding even this day. And bring us to a sense of reassurance as we trust you while going through it all. I pray this in the name of Jesus and for his sake alone. Everyone said, Amen.